Please be seated. Morning. So, my process for writing sermons is I generally read the scripture on Monday or Tuesday and then sort of let it germinate throughout the week and see what comes to me. There's some thorny theological issues in all of these readings this morning, and I'm not going there. This week, I was sort of thinking two things. One was based in scripture, and one was based in an experience I had last weekend that had been sort of going through my mind all week. So I've been thinking a lot about prayer, how we pray, when we pray, why we pray, prayers of supplication, healing prayers, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers when we feel hopeless and simply don't know what else to do. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus does, giving us the foundation of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I would guess, probably pretty accurate, is probably the best known prayer in Christendom. It is the first thing we learn as children, and we say it together every Sunday. And I would wager that most of us say these words in our own personal prayers, at least from time to time. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "If somebody said, 'Give me a summary of the Christian faith on the back of an envelope,' the best thing to do would be to write the Lord's Prayer." Now, I don't necessarily agree with that. For me, it would be John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." But the Lord's Prayer is foundational, a primer on prayer, as it were, just as the disciples asked for. The disciples had witnessed Jesus quietly praying throughout their time with him, and they wanted to also know how to do this. The prayer serves as an affirmation of the worldview Jesus teaches and embodies, and suggests how the good news might be made manifest in all of us. And yet it's a very simple prayer. The prayer begins, "Father, hallowed be thy name," acknowledging the holy, the sacred, reminding us to center ourselves and bring our focus to God. "Your kingdom come," a prayer for the kingdom of God, which is already revealed in Jesus. Now, Matthew follows this with, "Thy will be done," which I find to be a really useful statement because it reminds me to let go and to give over to God. Luke let that part out. We don't know why. And then we pray for the essentials. "Give us each day our daily bread, the sustenance of life. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." Asking for forgiveness for our imperfections as we work hard to forgive others for theirs. We can only be forgiven or released from our sins if we do the hard work of releasing others from theirs, modeling our love on God's mercy to us. And finally, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." I never feel that this is motivated by a desire to avoid suffering, rather to seek the courage to face what is coming. It is a prayer made in faith that God will be with us, whatever is ahead. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, not necessarily giving them a specific prayer or specific words, but we Christians like to formalize and codify everything. So those suggestions turned into this foundational prayer that we all learn as young Christians and probably many non-Christians, and it becomes rote and it becomes a part of us. And because the Lord's Prayer is a part of our DNA, it provides comfort and solace. I've told you this before, but I'm afraid of flying. I'm actually terrified of flying. And after I sit down, I might have a glass of wine or a Xanax or something. And my hands are literally sweating. And I clasp my hands together and I close my eyes and I begin reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again in my mind. And eventually, the tension eases from my body and the fear leaves. "Thy will be done. This is out of my hands." The roteness of the prayer works. I'm not sure in that state that my brain could come up with anything else, but the roteness, that familiarity of the Lord's Prayer kicks in. In the context of worship, the Lord's Prayer is communal prayer. It is something that binds us together. The Lord's Prayer serves to prepare us, to center us, and there's something very powerful about saying those words together. The words connect us as one body in prayer. When I was discerning for the priesthood, I wasn't sure that I would like being up there. I was quite certain I would hate giving sermons, but I didn't know what it would feel like to stand behind that altar and preside on Sunday morning. I worried that it would make me feel separate. I worried that I would lose the sense of connectedness and wonder I've always felt during worship. My favorite part of the service is when you come back from having taken communion and you go back to your pew and you kneel and pray. And that prayer time felt more holy to me than any other time, and was being in the presence of this community of people and praying silently. So I went through the ordination process and I prepared myself to mourn the loss of really receiving during the service. But I was wrong. It's different being up there than sitting in the pews, don't get me wrong, but it's also deeply profound. And it's not just that moment at the altar, it's the whole experience. From the silent personal prayers that I engage in before I walk in the building, to the prayers that we do together with the choir and with the lay leaders before we process in, the processing in, the welcoming, listening to the word, passing the peace, sharing the meal, and a blessing. It's all prayer. Wherever you stand or wherever you're sitting, whatever role you may play, it's a powerful prayer that we share together with God. Sometimes petitioning, sometimes listening, sometimes just being present. And as it turns out for me, the process of writing a sermon and giving a sermon is a form of prayer. A little surprise there for me. I find it pushes me deeper into my faith. I've always felt God's presence most fully in community. The times in the mountaintop alone with God are important, really important, but there's something profound about the experience of communal worship, and it is prayer for me from the minute I walk through those doors. It is holy. As I stand up at the altar and speak the words, I'm moved. As I look out at all of you, I'm overwhelmed with love. Sometimes I have to actually stop and catch my breath. And as each of you walk up to the altar rail and kneel or bow your heads, I see it in your faces and sometimes in your tears. As we pray together, I feel the power of the Holy Spirit washing us with love. So whether I'm standing at the altar or sitting in the pews, when I open myself to the holy, I cannot feel anything but the deepest love for everyone here. And it's humbling. Something extraordinary happens in worship. God is moving in this place, and not just St. John's, although we do a really good job of it, but the communal worship is powerful. Communal prayer is powerful. And it's frankly why I come to church. I can't just pray alone in my room or on a mountaintop. I need this filling each other up. Now, the other thing that's been running through my head all week, I'm going to connect these, I promise. I spent last week in Up and Coding helping to lead a workshop on fresh expressions. Do you all know what fresh expressions is? Anyone? I know you do. Kirsten was with me. So Margaret and I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks in Leicester, England back in November last year with about 10 people from around the diocese learning about fresh expressions. Margaret gave a great sermon on it when we returned, which I think really captured it really well. In a nutshell, fresh expressions is a movement started in the Church of England, at least the term fresh expressions did, especially in Leicester. The church has adopted and formalized and codified, as we tend to do. Here are the 10 marks of a fresh expression, right? We all know that a growing number of people are never walk through the doors of a church on Sunday morning and yet crave a deeper spiritual life and a sense of community and connectedness. Fresh Expressions is a movement to take church out there to those who are hungry and perhaps open to the Spirit, but adamantly closed to church as we know it. We call them the nuns and duns, those who have never been to church or those who've been so hurt by church and are just simply done. Fresh Expression seeks to create communities of faith that may look really different from Sunday morning, give people a space to deepen their faith through a communal life, communal worship, and communal prayer. As Christians, we're called to bring the good news out into the world and create disciples, which sounds a little terrifying. But Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We are a people sent, not to bring people back to church on Sunday morning. That's not the point. Go, share God's love with the world. If they aren't coming here, you go to them. Do it differently, but do it. Again, in our whole codifying bent, there are five stages of development of a fresh expression. Prayer is foundational. If you look at the little diagram, prayer runs along the full gamut, right? But the process really begins with listening. Listening to one another, people in our community, our own hearts, and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Really listening. Where is the brokenness? Where is the need? Where is the opportunity? And once you feel moved in a direction, you begin simply by loving and serving. Which sounds like outreach, but it's different. In outreach, we tend to give to or do for. In Fresh Expressions, we are doing with. We are walking alongside. We're in relationship. Through the experience of loving and serving alongside one another, we begin to build community, a sense of connectedness, accountability, love. And over time, we create disciples, which at its most basic means loving one another, becoming a people moved by God's love to live intentional lives of love. And then we become church. Simple. Piece of cake. Praying again throughout. Part of that listening, part of being strengthened by God. I bring this all up not to sell you on Fresh Expressions, all it sounds a little bit like I'm trying to, but because I realized something as this was moving through my brain this week. I'm not sure if it was something that Kirsten or Carol said as we were driving home, might have been planted a seed, but it's rattled around in my brain all week as I was contemplating prayer. And this may seem really obvious to all of you. As much as we like to talk about Fresh Expressions as something really new and cutting edge, it isn't new at all. This is not a fresh expression of church. This is what church is meant to be. The only real difference between a fresh expression of church and what we call the inherited church is the audience. Are we going out to the community to reach those who won't come to us, or is this how we best care for one another? Because really, aren't these the same steps we should be taking as communities of faith? Listening to one another, loving and serving together, building true community, creating disciples, and being church. One of the people we worked with in Leicester was the Reverend Liz Rawlings, who came to visit this past summer. I don't know if any of you met her. She's a vicar at Hope Hamilton Church in Leicester. It's a very diverse church, and they do a lot of these fresh expressions. But in the process of really listening, they realize that it's not enough to reach out. They have to also serve as a model of Christian life for their greater community. They realize that how they live together matters. So they began an intentional process of living well together, addressing hurt and conflict in healthy ways, taking care and loving one another. The best way that we can serve as disciples of Christ is to live as Christ lived, and that starts here with one another. And we're not always perfect. Sometimes we forget how we live together and that it matters. We don't always handle conflict well. We often use our power against one another. We sometimes hurt each other. And we don't always remember to love one another or to forgive one another. We're not perfect. We're human, but how we live together matters. How we love one another matters. How we disagree, deal with conflict, bind one another's wounds matters. How we forgive matters. Living intentionally as a community of faith, listening to one another, to ourselves, and to the movement of the Holy Spirit, loving and serving one another, walking alongside one another, even when it's hard. Building community, showing up for one another, binding wounds, bringing casseroles. Sometimes we excel at it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't get it right at all. So we excel then, we seek to excel at asking forgiveness and lovingly granting forgiveness to one another. So we pray together to invite God into our lives, opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to heal us and to lead us. Prayer is about intentionality, and it has the power to change us individually and as a community. Imagine if all the broken people in the world, which is all of us, could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and imagine the choices we might make. Imagine how well we could love one another. Prayer gives us strength as we learn together to be true disciples of Christ, to live as Christ taught us to live. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen.